The scripture for this morning comes from Psalm 91, starting with the first verse. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. May God bless the reading of his word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Gurkhas. The Gurkhas, anybody? Probably not. They're soldiers from Nepal. And legend has it that they took their name from a medieval Hindu warrior, Gurkha. They're fierce fighters. They're known for their fearlessness. A former Indian Army chief of staff one time said, "If a man tells you he's not afraid of dying, he's either lying or he's a Gurkha." And I want to tell you a story about the Gurkhas this morning. Late in World War II, when the Allies were working their way across Northern Europe, a British Army officer came to a battalion of Gurkhas and asked them if they'd be willing to undertake a behind-the-lines mission. They were going to go behind the enemy lines. The officer explained what the mission was. He said, we'll drop you behind enemy lines. You'll establish a position. We expect there to be some resistance, but it should be light from the Germans. And we'll drop you from a transport plane at 1,200 feet. And the commander of the Gurkhas said, "Could I have a moment to consult with my troops?" Surely. He went back, came back to the British officer and said, we decided to accept with a few conditions. And the officer said, "Well, what are the conditions?" "First of all, that the land be marshy, or if not marshy, at least fairly soft. Secondly, that the transport plane go as slowly as it can as it drops us out. And thirdly, that the plane fly no more than 100 feet off the ground when we jump." The British officer said, "Well, I can tell you for a fact that the land's not marshy, but I think it's fairly soft, and we always go as slow as we can in those transport planes when people are jumping. But if we flew only 100 feet off the ground, it would not work. Your parachutes won't have enough time to open." And at this, the Gurkha's face lit up and said, "Oh, okay then. You didn't say anything about parachutes. We'll jump with parachutes." Now, those are some fearless soldiers. Those are some fierce fighters ready to do anything. You know, jump out of a plane without a parachute as long as it's kind of soft and we're not more than 10 stories up. Those are fierce fighters. Amazingly, I think about the Gurkhas every once in a while when I read the Bible, because having heard their story years ago, it seems to me that God is always asking people to do what that British army officer asks the Gurkhas to do, to go do impossible things, crazy things, things that we wouldn't allow our kids to do. God asks us to go rushing into places where other people are running away. And just think about some of those. Moses is out there. He's been tending sheep for 40 years, and he sees a bush that burns, and God speaks to him from it and says, Moses, I want you to go and address the most powerful man on earth and say, let my people go. You've got 1 million of the Israelites, let them go. And Moses, of course, takes an entire chapter of the Bible to say, here I am, send somebody else. That's what he says. He spends all of Exodus 3 and 4 parts arguing to God, send my brother. I stutter, I don't. And God says to him, after listening patiently, no, you're gone. You're gone. And then there's my favorite story is Gideon, who is a judge later in the history of Israel. And God says to Gideon, I want you to take your troops up and fight the Midianites. And Gideon says, well, that's a reasonable request, Lord. You know, we have 32,000 troops. They've been through basic training. They're tough. I know it's going to be a tough fight against the Midianites, but I think we can take them. And the Lord says to him, well, you know, I wanted to talk to you about that army. It seems to me you've got too many people. We got to right-size that army. Let's get rid of 31,700 of them. You can do it with 300 guys. Easy for you to say, God. Nathan in the Old Testament. One day God comes to him and says, we've got a problem. David has gone off the rails. King David's in trouble. You need to go into the palace, take him by the shoulders, look him in the eyes and say, Your Majesty, you are a sinner. You know what Nathan was thinking. Nathan was thinking, you want me to go to the king? And then you get into the New Testament, and here's Saul, who's about to get a new name, and he doesn't even know it. Saul is going to Damascus. He thinks he's on a mission from the Lord when Jesus strikes him down and calls out from heaven and says, why are you persecuting me? And then a few hours later, Jesus says to Saul, I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name. I'm going to show you what you're in for. Story after story after story. I've come to the conclusion that God is looking for Gurkhas. God is looking for Gurkhas, fierce fighters, people who are not afraid to go in and do what others are not doing, or others are running away from. He's looking for people who will go out and do the impossible. And it's not just Nathan, Gideon, Moses, Saul, Paul. Every single person who answers the call of Jesus Christ is given a commission. And the commission is nothing less than what you see on the banner over here. Forget yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus, be ready to die. That's his commission to all of us. And don't kid yourself, it's a fearful thing to follow the living God. It is a fearful thing. We are to put our lives at risk. That's why the most often repeated sentence in the Bible is, do not be afraid. 365 times, do not be afraid, because we need to hear that a lot when God asks us to do what he asks us to do. That's why this morning I'm drawn to Psalm 91. Because if we know that God is asking us to do difficult things every day as a disciple of Christ, it's nice to know we get a parachute. Psalm 91 tells us all about that parachute. These are wonderful words of consolation and a reminder on the part of the psalmist, that we cannot go where God is not. Listen to these words again. Whoever goes to the Lord for safety, whoever remains under the protection of the Almighty, can say to him, you are my defender and protector. You are my God. In you I trust. God will cover you with his wings. You will be safe in his care. God's faithfulness will protect and defend you. God will put his angels in charge of you to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands to keep you from hurting your feet on the stones. You know, you read these words over and over again and you meditate on them, And you come to understand that it's not just the words that are so powerful, but it's the images that the psalmist gives in this psalm. He is my defender and my protector. And you can just see a soldier standing at the gate with his shield and helmet. And you can just feel the solidity of the wall that surrounds you so that nothing can get in. He will cover you with his arms. He will cover you with his wings. Have you ever been on a farm? I was reading a book by Andrea Madgett years ago, and she said, one night, cold, cold night in North Carolina, I went out in the dark of night to check on some of the animals in my father's barn. The moon was full, and it was bright and brittle on the pine trees, and it was an icy wind blowing. And I looked at the horse's trough, and it was frozen solid. So I went into the barn to get an axe to chop the ice, to break it up. And when I did, I saw a yard chicken, a mother hen, and she had her little biddies gathered under her wings. And there they were all nestled in. And she said the mom was facing into the icy wind, the full force of that wind. And she said her frail body of fluff was just, you know, hovering there, looking very tired, but doing everything she could to protect her little chicks. He will gather you under his wings. He will send his angels to be in charge of protecting you. Images again, pictures. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie City of Angels. But my wife and I went on a day when we had nothing to do on vacation in Maine 17 years ago to see it. Nicolas Cage and Meg Ryan. And the image that sticks with me is angels were everywhere in the movie. But every morning when the sun came up, the angels would gather on the beaches of the world. And they would stand at attention and watch the light come into the world again each new day. And every night when the sun would go down, the angels would ring the shores again and stand. The angels were everywhere. There were human beings. God has sent his angels to protect you, to guard you. We have a parachute. We're asked to do great and scary things. We're asked to put ourselves at risk. But nobody jumps out of the airplane without a parachute. There is nowhere we can go where God is not. Now, this is near and dear to my heart because 10 years ago, it was 10 years ago, a couple months ago, a handful of us left church one Sunday and we went up to Grove City to go skydiving. I probably told you this story before. If I'm remembering correctly, nobody in that group of five or six had ever been skydiving before. We did it because we were trying to conquer our fears of height. If you're going to do it, that's the way to do it. We also did it because we wanted that adrenaline rush, the kind of adrenaline rush you can't get if your feet are firmly planted on the ground. So we went. Now, we went because it was going to be a tandem jump, and a tandem jump means that somebody is attached to your back, and they have the parachute. And so somebody else is in charge of the whole thing. Now, do you know why I wanted to be attached to somebody else when I jumped out of that plane? Anybody want to guess? Why did I want to be attached to somebody else? In case I passed out? That thought certainly crossed my mind. Any other reason? They know more than me. The real reason was, I figured if I'm going to die, I want to take somebody with me. That was the reason I wanted to be attached to somebody else. And now really, I wanted to be attached to somebody else because they knew more than I did. This guy had been up hundreds, and if my mind serves, thousands of times. And I knew that because I said, hey, how many times have you done this? And I watched him pack the parachute. Now, I know nothing about packing a parachute, but I watched him, and I offered helpful suggestions every once in a while. Should that thing be tucked in? Did you attach all those things? I checked his credentials. didn't know that there was such a thing as a United States Parachute Association, but there is, and they accredited him. So the reason that I could jump out of a plane 2.5 miles up in the sky down to the hard, unyielding surface of the earth was because I was attached to this guy. I was attached to him. The psalmist says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord my God, He is my refuge and strength, my God in whom I trust." The living God is a God who commissions us. But when He commissions us, He always accompanies us. That has been His history. That is His promise. We are held. Another movie that comes to mind when I think of this passage is Superman, the movie. Been a lot of Superman movies, but this was the first back in 78 with Christopher Reeves as Superman and Margot Kidder as Lois Lane. And there's a scene in that movie where Superman reveals his superpowers for the first time. I don't remember why, but Lois Lane was up on top of the Daily Planet building and she was falling. I don't know why, because she's a woman in a movie. They're always falling, you know. She's holding on to something, and she can't hold on any longer, and she lets go, and she starts to plummet to Earth. And it's at that point that Superman appears for the first time in his red, yellow, and blue uniform, and he just scoops her up, and he says in midair to her, "Don't worry, miss, I've got you." And she says, "You've got me, but who's got you?" And that's the title of the sermon this morning. I thought of it as I was reflecting on those words of Scriptures. What a great question. Who's got you? And the psalmist is answering that question. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, "You are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Now, you can only say that so many ways. The psalmist says it numerous ways when he records his words in the Holy Scripture. But sometimes it's not a word that communicates that truth to you. Sometimes it's an event, a feeling, a sense. So I want to go back with you 50 years, half a century. I am 6 years old. It's a Sunday afternoon in December. I remember very little about being 6 years old. This day, I remember vividly and clearly. My mother wanted me to take a nap. I don't know why, probably to retain some of her sanity, probably because she was dog tired, but I'm not taking a nap. My mother could be very convincing. At a certain point, with firmness and yet gentleness, she picked me up and took me into the living room. And she put me on the couch on my side and pressed me up against the soft cushions of the couch. Still holding me down with one hand, she got down onto the couch with her back toward me. And now I am caught between the firm back of my mother and the soft cushions of the couch. And I'm thinking about resisting. But there's something about being in that space that's comforting. I can feel her warmth. And as I'm in that space, I can sense the surroundings of the living room. 6 years old, half a century later, I can still hear the TV from somewhere off in the living room. I can still smell the scents of the living room, the lingering scent of my mother's last cigarette that she smoked, the wondrous scent of those sticky buns that she used to make, and she had extracted them from the oven about an hour before that. And in the midst of all of this, I don't know how long it took, but I can remember the heaviness of my eyes and eventually my eyelids closing. And the thing that I felt that day, half a century ago, can be summed up in just one word. Safe. I felt safe. And that's what the psalmist wants us to feel. He wants us to know when we go out, whatever we do, whatever God asks of us, He is there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, remind us again through words, events, through the silence of the moment, we're never alone. Remind us again that when you commission, you accompany. Help us to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.